Galatians chapter 5. Back in 1944, on December the 26th, Hiro Onoda was given the command to go to the island in the Philippines called Labang. And he was given specific directions, instructions as he was going as a young soldier for the Japanese army. He led several teams to this island, and this was what the command he was given. I've got it printed out here. It says, "You are absolutely forbidden to die by your own hand. It may take 3 years, it may take five, but whatever happens, we'll come back for you. Until then, so long as you have one soldier, you are to continue to lead him. You may have to live on coconuts. If that's the case, live on coconuts. Under no circumstances are you to give up your life voluntarily." So Onoda followed his command to the T. He goes to the island of Labang with the other troops. And as invasions happen and things play out, a lot of the other troops are killed. And he gets down to the time when the war ends. World War II comes to a conclusion. He hears words through the locals that the war was over, but he thought it was propaganda from the enemies against him. Leaflets were dropped from airplanes overhead to notify all the soldiers in the field and in the bush of what was taking place and that the war indeed had ended. But as they examined the literature, they determined it to be fake. So they stayed isolated in the woods for years. And one troop after another was defeated by the local enforcements of the island. 27 years later, Onoda and a friend named Kazuka are the only two left of the team that was sent, unaware that World War II has ended. Kazuka is killed in a battle with a local official and leaves Onoda by himself for two more years, for a total of 29 years. Then a college student set out on a quest in 1974, a quest to find mythological characters or find strange things in the world. And on his list to find was one was Onoda, and one was a panda, and one was the abominable snowman. Well, he locates Onoda and informs him that the war had ended. But yet he had been fighting the war 29 years after the war was over. You ever feel like that sometimes? You feel like you're feeling like you're fighting a battle in your life. You feel like you're fighting a battle in your Christian life. We say we had the victory in Christ Jesus, yet the struggle is still there. Even Paul alludes to it in his text over, was it in Romans, where he says, "That which I want to do, I can't do. That's what I don't want to do, that's what I do." He has this war going on inside of him, against the flesh and against the Spirit of God trying to control his life. We see that happening again in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, beginning in the 16th verse. And perhaps we can identify with that sometimes. There is a struggle going on within us. Otherwise, the scriptures would be wrong on so many occasions. But look at the text as it says in Galatians 5:16. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and other like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. For those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another." let's not continue that war that is raging with that has raged in the world, but yet Christ has claimed victory over on the cross as Christ was crucified for these things. This morning we're going to talk about our freedoms. We're going to talk about the flesh, the fruit, and the freedom. And we find it in the text that I just read. May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of His Word. I want you to remember this. You're going to see this up on the screen several times today. It's not what you do, but it's who you are. And that's key, because when we look at this list of do's and don'ts, or as it appears to be in some sense, we think, well, I just need to do better at this, and I need to do worse at that. Well, it's not exactly what you do is what we're concerned about and what the text is dealing with. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, if you were out in the fields, let's see, they have a pear tree over at Frank and Billy's house, and Papa Jack worries about those pears when they get on the tree, and those pears have to come off. And you're down there, and I did this a couple of years ago. I was up on the ladder hanging from the tree limb. I bet that was a pretty sight, wasn't it? So, and here I am trying to shake it and trying to pick it and drop it down below so someone can capture the fruit. Now, unless the wind blew or something, the fruit would not just drop on its own, but yet you'd be receiving the fruit from above. And that's exactly what this fruit of the Spirit is. It's not something that we simply do on our own. It's not what we do is who we are. A Spirit-filled believer, walking in the Spirit of Christ. So if you've truly surrendered your life to Christ, and you are walking in His Spirit, then the evidence of that, as the text shows us, will be this fruit. But a lot of times we see these works of the flesh show up even in the life of the believer. And we have those desires coming at us, trying to lure us away from the will of God and the love of God. Having us do things our own way and put our faith in ourselves instead of our faith in God. Time and time again. But are we going to trust in God when the hard times come? It's not what you do, but it's who you are. Are you in Christ today? Well, there's three aspects. Let's see. One thing here, it says in the beginning, it says, walk in the Spirit in verse 16, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, to walk here in the word in verse 16, which is walk in the Spirit, it says to make one's way, to make progress, to make due use of the opportunities. It's in a continuous tense, so it's indicating an ongoing behavior in your life, an ongoing characteristics of your life. In other words, it's not what you do, it's who you are. It's a demonstration of who you are. It's a walking with God. It's walking in the Spirit of God and letting the Spirit of God control your every step. It's seeking His counsel in all things, every decision, from the big ones to the little ones, walking in the Spirit. But what are these things? What are these aspects we can see? Well, the first is the flesh. And we see it really in verse, it says on the screen 16 through 21, but we pick up in verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Now I'm reading out of the New King James, as I always do. And some translations interpret these words differently, but if you look up the definitions of the words in the New King James or the translation you may have, you'll find that a lot of these things are synonyms with one another. Just the ones that were doing the translation chose a different word for that, but they all mean the same type thing. But all these things are listed there among us, and we have really, you could break it down to three different categories when it comes to the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, if you take the list of items listed here, of these works listed here, you can find three things. First of all, you can find sexual sins. Sexual sins. You see those in that verse 19, in the first part of it. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. All right? Adultery speaks for itself. We know that that's wrong. That's, it could be sexual relations outside of marriage. God has created a foundation for us to have, but yet the culture today seems to neglect what God has established, the foundation that is very important, the foundation of marriage and the foundation of the family. It has been shaken across the country, even as the Supreme Court justices speak this past week. But yet it does not shake the Word of God, because that's always going to be the truth. But yet it says here, adultery is one of those. Fornication, maybe your translation says immorality. The word is porneia. Does that sound familiar? porneia in the Greek for immorality, and translated fornication in the New King James Bible. It's a problem that plagues our society and plagues our world. Matter of fact, I was reading this just a little while ago. It says a daycare director, now serving 3 years on 3 counts of first-degree sexual assault, confessed that he had started picking up pornographic materials occasionally, going to bookstores. No one knew, not even my wife. Now, I do recognize fully the shocking facts about pornography and how it will draw you into its clutches and away from God to sinful fantasies. Multiplied incidents like that listed show how the 8 billion per year porn industry has carved inroads into American life. Nearly 900 theaters show X-rated films on more than 15,000 adult bookstores and video stores offer pornographic material, outnumbering McDonald's restaurants in the U.S. by a margin of at least 3-1. Each year, 100 full-length pornographic films provide an estimated annual box office sales of $50 million. Approximately 70% of pornographic magazines sold eventually end up in the hands of minors. About 1.2 million children are annually exploited through child pornography and prostitution. And none of that even addresses the issues that we have with the internet and the accessibility of that now. This is really a struggle that our world is in. And we can see it evident all around us. The fornication, the porneia, immorality, the uncleanness of relationships, an uncleanness of our hearts. And we want our hearts to be pure before God, but yet it cannot be pure before God if these sexual sins are evading us. Lewdness, some translations have sensuality there. And it just simply means in excess to what God has designed. God has laid that foundation, again, of marriage and a family for the expression of these desires. But yet we go in excess, we go beyond, we go too far with these things sometimes. And amazing, you can't sit and watch a sitcom. Very few sitcoms do I know of you can watch where this transgression of this sensuality, these lines that are being crossed, and we become numb to it. But we see it and we accept it almost as normal because Hollywood seems to be the one dictating the morality of the world today instead of the Word of God. Beware of these sexual sins. Now, I was tempted to take, gracious, I could spend the rest of the year on this one text, this one passage right here and still not do it justice. I have done a series on these sexual sins in the past. They might be on the internet, on our church website. I'm not sure. But we want to look at them as a whole today. The sexual sins. If you don't think it affects you, you're mistaken. Because I don't know all the statistics that are involved, but I know it's over 50% of them are involved in things such as that. We need to be aware of it. Just look at the history of the church and the reports of the church coming out of churches even now where leadership has fallen because of these sexual sins. The works of the flesh are evident, all right? They're evident. That means that they're there. They are evidence. Brian talked about evidence last week. In a court of law, you bring evidence. It's there testifying against you because it's seen in the character of your life. Don't let the sexual sins do this to you. And then there's the religious sins. I call them religious sins because it simply takes our eyes off of God and puts them on another object other than ourselves. And that's in verse 20. We see it, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry and sorcery. We know what idols are. You worship idols, and you see idols, and idols, things become idols of worship. And sometimes if you're not careful, even within the Baptist church, you can see an object that becomes an idol in which we worship. Things that you be careful, what do they call it, the sacred calf or sacred cow. Watch out for these things. You don't mess with this and you don't mess with that. I heard a story one time about a pastor who went to a church, and in the adult Sunday school class, there was a piano sitting on the wall. And the pastor said, you know, that piano would be a lot better off on this other wall over here. So he moved it. And they almost fired him because he moved that piano. It was ridiculous. He ran into a friend later, several years later, and asked him, what did you ever do about that piano? He said, I moved it. He said, well, how did you get away with it? He said, well, I moved it 1 inch per week. And eventually it made it to the spot where he wanted it to be. He just had to go slower, but yet that piano had become a sacred cow to the church. We've got to be careful about that, what becomes idols. And obviously there's idols that are representations of false gods. We have them in our community with the Hindu temple just right down the street. 13 of those idols are sitting in that temple this morning, and worshipers will come in and worship their idols and the god of their idols. It's all around us. I mentioned earlier, Hollywood is the one who's trying to guide a morality instead of the Bible, allowing the Bible to control it. As a matter of fact, I think if they find something in the Bible, they just want to find some way to be contrary to it, to continue the war. But yet, if we're not careful, Hollywood can become our idol. If it becomes our source of authority, we're in bad trouble. Idols. But then there's also the sorcery. Some translations translate that as witchcraft. The word is pharmacia, which we get pharmacy from. And a lot of times it would be use of drugs, of hallucinogenic drugs, to help bring people into the presence of other gods. These religious sins. You say it doesn't happen. Well, you know, the fact is, a lot of times when we turn our eyes away from God, we're just turning them to ourselves. On the last night of classes in Vacation Bible School, we had a little skit up on the stage, and Gabriel represented a person up on the stage that had a relationship with God and a fellowship with God and all the glory of the throne room of God. But yet, the more he thought about it, the more he pondered it, he thought he would probably be better as God himself. And the skit showed the distance that he had, the separation that he had from God until Jesus came into the picture and restored him. People say, I don't believe in anything. I'm an atheist. And I like what the professor say at Southeastern. I can't remember. I've heard it, several of them say it, that there's no such thing as a true atheist, because if someone claims to be an atheist, what they're really saying is they believe they are their own God. So either way, it's a religious sin. And we've got to remember, he's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. He's the one who died for us. Jesus, the Son of God. All that we talked about today all ties in with that. Beware of those religious sins. And then there's the social sins listed as well. And there's a whole bunch of them listed there. It's the hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath or unrestricted anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These things go on and on and on. We see the list that is found there. There's another list found over in 1 Corinthians that says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, nor revelers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. God came in and changed your life. Saying that the very ones that I'm talking to here at Corinth, you were these people I'm talking about, that was you before Christ came into your life. But God separated you away from that. God set you free. You had that freedom in Christ. What a wonderful promise we have there. 1 John chapter 3 says this, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away your sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever's been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, little children, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And again, when we see this does not sin, it's a continuous action again. If that sin characterizes your life, then you got a problem in the flesh. And it says here that those who do such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, that's a continuous tense as well. So if it's not what you're doing, it's who you are. It's a reflection of who you are. If you're truly born again, if you truly feel the Spirit, then these things will not be a part of your life. You're either backslidden or you never trusted in Christ to start with. So somebody said, well, how long do you have to do these things before it becomes a part of your lifestyle? Where's the line? Say, all right, you maybe you fall into a season of envy or a season of jealousy. How long do you have to be in that before it's really considered a part of your lifestyle? I don't know the answer to that. But I know that as soon as you recognize it's there, it's something we need to repent of and turn over to Christ and trust in Him. The flesh, it's not what you do, but it's who you are. But then we also have the fruit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A fruitful life. What a wonderful picture here of a believer who has surrendered his life to the Lord. What wonderful evidence. It says the works of the flesh is evident. Well, the work of the presence of the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is evidenced as well. And you can see it in the character of the person because it will demonstrate these aspects of their life. And it's not just a one or two, whereas in the flesh it says the works of the flesh are evident, works being plural. Here it says the fruit of the Spirit. All these are the same attributes of the same fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God working in your lives. There's love, the agape love, the unconditional love that God showed us and demonstrated for us on the cross. Joy, peace. That joy is not based on circumstances. It's a peace of knowing that you've got it all together. You've got your life surrendered to the Lord. Matthew says this in there, so you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from the thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. All right? The fruit, then you have the joy there. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament. And he's talking about when he leaves, and he's talking to the disciples about him leaving and preparing them for that departure. But the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. See, Christians can have sorrow in their lives. How many of you have had sorrow in your life before? Any of you? Never experienced that probably, all right? Now, you've had sorrow in your life before. But it says our sorrow will be turned to joy. Now, I like that. I like using this passage at funeral services because I talk about when Christ comes back, all right, and he claims his church, and we're with our loved ones once again. The very source of that sorrow, the separation we have, as he's talking about his own separation from the world as he's ascended up into heaven, the very source of the sorrow becomes the source of joy because that separation is eliminated and they're brought back together, and that's going to be one of the greatest things about heaven is when we have that reuniting again in glory. That sorrow will be turned into joy. So we may be going through a season of sorrow right now for some reason or some aspect of your life. It may be a sorrowful time for you. But just trust in God, and God can take that sorrow and turn it into a joy. See, it's not simply based upon our circumstances, because our circumstances may be bad right now. But be on the lookout for God to do something amazing. Just like it says in verse 21, a woman, I even quoted this verse to Sarah when she was in labor. So, a woman, when she was in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. And Sarah she didn't sorrow at all. She was fine, so anyway. Oh, anyway. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being was born into the world. She did tell me just a few hours later, what you said, Dad, from the Scripture was true. Because when she held Abigail in her arms, it was worth all the sorrow that she endured for that season. Therefore, you will now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. We can have joy in the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. That's the fruit of walking in the Spirit of God. That's the fruit of having a life surrendered and to the Lord. And finally, remember, it's not what you do, but it's who you are. Okay? And finally, we have the freedom. I should say number three, but the freedom.
Against such there is no law, the last part of 23 says. For those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. The freedoms that we have in Christ. Second Peter puts it like this. He says, but also this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. What a wonderful picture of how to see all this stuff accumulating. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Or may I say, he's forgotten that the war is over and the battle's already won. You're an Odo out in the wilderness in the Philippines, fighting for your country 27 years after the war is ended. That the battle's over, we've won in Christ Jesus. And he will give us the victory if we will walk in his Spirit. We have the freedom. Against such there is no law. These things, the fruit of the Spirit that's listed there, you don't get in trouble when you're walking in the Spirit and you're experiencing a Spirit-filled life. Against such there is no law. Nobody's ever pulled a driver over. Nick's never pulled a driver over because he's such a good driver. You know, you just don't do that. You don't have to fear the law. It's nothing about the. There is no law against driving well. It's a freedom that you can enjoy. And as long as we understand that and letting Christ direct our life and guide our lives, we can experience the freedom of knowing Christ as our Savior. The freedom. It's not what you do, but it's who you are, and if you're free, he who has the Son is free indeed. And do you know Christ today? The flesh, the fruit, and the freedom. God's grace is certainly enough.